During the 17th century, one of the most prosperous and wealthy nations in Europe was the Dutch Republic. Along with this spike in wealth came a flourishing of culture, particularly in the area of art. And some of the greatest artists in the history of mankind came from the so-called Dutch Golden Age. I'm going to show you just a few here. Unlike the Renaissance masters of Italy, this Dutch Golden Age, which came a few centuries later, they were Protestant, they had rejected the Catholic Church, and so their art was a little bit more everyday, less religious, more secular. So a lot of farming, poor folk, farm imagery. You may have seen this one, or a variation of this, a reminder of, you know, that life is short. This one's called The Milkmaid. This is by Vermeer. Vermeer was possibly the best of all the Dutch painters. He was considered one of the masters, and I think, let's go to the next one. Everyone has seen this painting. I know I sure have many times. This is the girl with the pearl earring. And this is, Vermeer is considered the master of the Dutch painters, and this is often considered his best work. All right, let's go to the last one. This one, entitled The Supper at Emmaus, which is from a biblical scene, was originally attributed to Vermeer, but it is in fact a forgery. It is a fake, it is a lie. It was actually created in 1937 by a Dutch painter, it is Dutch, Han van Meegeren. And after being criticized, he was actually a commercial artist, but he was criticized by the critics for being too unoriginal. He liked to copy the old masters. And so he set out to prove them wrong, that he could do something original. He worked for 6 years on his form. He used the same colors, the same tools, the same techniques. He even faked the cracks and the aging of a 17th century painting. And like I said, it took him 6 years to perfect this. And when he painted a few, this one was his best. He gave it to a friend of his, who was apparently an art collector, and told him to pass it on as if it were an original. And the experts hailed it as a long-lost original by the master himself. They thought it was a Vermeer. It sold for what would be the modern equivalent of $5 million. And so after this, he went on for about the next 10 years making a nice living for himself, painting, you know, discovering previously undiscovered Vermeers. He was forging them and making quite a living. And he did this all the way in through World War II as well. But after the war, he ran afoul of the Allies because the Dutch authorities learned that during the war he had been selling paintings to the Nazis, so they put him on trial for collaboration because they didn't want their cultural heritage, you know, Vermeer being sold to the Nazis. And this put him in a tight spot because to prove that he was actually guilty of selling out to the Nazis, he had to admit that the whole thing was a charade. He had forged all of them. And by this time, there were several. And, you know, they didn't believe him at first. He had to actually paint one for them to prove to them that all the other ones were fakes, which he did. At this time, he actually told the truth. And he was acquitted of collaboration charges, but he died of a heart attack just a few months later. Now, what I want to look at today, you can turn that off now. What I want to look at today isn't forgeries, it's not counterfeits, it's not the lie, it's actually the opposite. We're going to look at the truth. What is truth? And why is it so important? What does the Bible have to say about the subject of truth? You know, truth is such a fundamental concept. When I started thinking about this, it's almost hard to define. Like, it seems so elementary that how do you define truth? Well, it's real. Well, it's not a lie. It's the truth. Well, you have to go a little bit deeper. If you try to define it, if you looked it up, you probably get something like this. I would say, truth is what conforms to reality. It is something, it could be something that is faithful or authentic. You know, it is what it says it is. And it is something consistent, both with the world externally and internally with itself. It doesn't contradict itself. It is true. So let's turn first to John. We're going to spend a lot of time in John today, the book of John. Let's go to John 17:17. As we start finding out what the Bible says about truth. This is one of the foundational scriptures on the subject. John 17:17. Here, Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. And let's think about this. If truth is what conforms to reality, if we're using that as a definition, how did God create the universe? He spoke. He used his words. He spoke and it existed. He created reality. He said it, it was, and he says it was good. That's truth. The reality conformed to his words. It's the truth. But you know, that's just part of what of God's word. I mean, that's not the only thing. You know, he has the creative word. But going on, what about prophecy? That's part of God's word, right? Well, we see the same principle in effect here. Paul says in Romans that Paul says that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So just as he called into existence and created through his word, and it became reality, the same thing is the same process with his prophetic word. God, I mean, he's going to call that into existence. It will conform to reality because he will make it do so. It is true. And there's more to the word as well, of course. What about God's law? Sometimes his commandments are called his word. His instructions to us, they're his word as well. And we find that the same principle applies here. God tells us that we're blessed if we keep his commandments, his word. And this conforms with reality. You know, God's law gives us wisdom. It gives us purpose and meaning. It provides us hope. It gives us direction. We are blessed. We see in reality that word working out. It conforms both internally and externally to what we'd expect. It is true. Okay. What about the word? Capital W. That is Jesus Christ, is sometimes called in the Bible the word. You know, the Word was with God. Let's just stay here in the book of John, and we can flip over just a few pages back to chapter 14. Again, another foundational scripture here for what the Bible has to say about truth. Again, John 14, and we'll start in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So God's word is the truth. Jesus Christ, as the word, capital W, is also the truth. But what exactly does that mean? Why, you know, what does that mean? Jesus is the truth. Why is Jesus the truth? You just stay right here in John 14. Skip a few verses down to verse 10. Again, skipping to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus did everything according to God's will. He even says right here, these words aren't even my words. Christ's will was God's will. Christ, he says, I am the way. What was that way? His way was God's way. His words were God's words. If God's words were true, then his were true. If the Father is true, then the Son is true, because he does what the will of the Father is. So, those two things, that's why Christ is the Word. I mean, he is the truth. It's the embodiment of that truth of the Word of God and the way of God. Let's turn, well, just a minute. I guess you can start turning over to Galatians 5. And we read in Hebrews that it's impossible for God to lie. Just another reason why God is the truth. God's word is the truth. It's impossible for him to lie. But again, what does that mean? Why is that? Why is it impossible for God to lie? You know, God can do anything, right? God could tell you something that was untrue, right? Well, what does it mean? Because, you know, I don't think God would tell you something that is untrue. God wouldn't do that. And why? You should be in Galatians by now. Let me turn over there, catch up with you. Galatians 5. In Galatians 5 are listed the fruits of the Spirit, if you want to jump down here with me to verse 22. So just before this are listed, you know, the fruits of the flesh. These are the things that people are prone to do: envy, murder, drunkenness, and the rest. But in 22, these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the very characteristics of God. These are the things that God is. And these are the things that the Spirit produces when it works through us. So what are some of the basic things that God is? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which we heard a message about last week, peace, which we also heard a message about recently, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, back up to verse 22, that word faithfulness in the New King James, if you've got the Old King James in front of you, I think it just says faith. It produces faith. but it can also mean fidelity. You know, faithfulness is pretty good. Fidelity, I think, is even a better translation in some ways. Because here's the thing. The fruits of the Spirit, like I said, are the very attributes of God. And so it might make sense to say that the Holy Spirit produces in us faith, as in faith in God. But if it is his own characteristic, does God have faith in himself? Well, I'm sure he does. But, you know, is God self-confident? Again, well, maybe. He can't do everything, right? But you know, why does it produce this faith? What about God is faithful? What about God has fidelity? God has fidelity. This is a characteristic of God. And here's the answer to that. God does have faith in himself. Why? Because he knows that he will do what he says he will do. Because God can trust in himself to be faithful to himself. God has complete fidelity. He has complete authenticity. He has complete consistency within himself. And this is the same Spirit that's supposed to be developing in every single one of us. God does not say things that he doesn't mean. God doesn't make promises that he knows that he can't keep. God doesn't set goals and then do things contrary to them. God doesn't delude himself into thinking he is anything other than what he really is. There's that word again, reality. He's truthful, not just in what he says and what he does and what he plans, in who he is and what he knows he is truth. It is faithful. It is fidelity. It conforms with reality. Now, as humans, we have trouble with this. You know, we may not, I mean, we've all lied before. Everyone's done that, of course. Humans lie. I mean, we do this all the time. People lie to other people. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves things that we know aren't really true. We even say things, and we actually mean them. They're not a lie, but then we have this way of almost like sabotaging ourselves. Like, have you ever, maybe this is you, maybe it's someone you know. Well, my New Year's resolution is to lose weight, but I stopped by Starbucks and got a Frappuccino instead of going to the gym. Like, the goal is true. You want to lose weight, but you did something that undermined your goal. You weren't internally consistent. And that's not what God is. That's the opposite of what God is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of his base characteristics to be internally consistent with himself. And for us, that's where the rubber hits the road. How do we measure up to that? I mean, that's something that each and every one of us can only answer for ourselves. And, you know, sadly, I think at times I'm not doing as well as I wish I were. What's another basic scripture that the Bible says about truth? What's another basic scripture? Let's go to John, back to John. Told you we'd be spending a lot of time there. Let's go back to the book of John. Should have had you kept your finger in it. Oh well. Book of John, this time in chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And that should apply to every one of us, right? We want to be disciples of Christ, and we call ourselves Christians, right? In verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I was listening to someone speaking a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about how, you know, he believes that the truth will set you free. It's people's opinions that get them in trouble. The truth always leads you to freedom. It's your opinions, the things that you just think, that'll get you into trouble. But going back to this, why does the truth set you free? Why? If you know the truth, it will set you free. Why is that? Well, let's look at this a little bit closer. First of all, look back at verse 31. What does he say? If you abide in my word, I'm thinking back, what is his word? His word is also truth. If you abide in my word, well, Christ's word is truth. God's word is truth. It's his instructions. We have to abide in them. We have to abide. We have to live his word. We have to live the truth. We have to know it. We have to live the truth. The instructions on relationships, you know, how do you have a relationship with God? How do you have a relationship with others? You know, that's a huge part about what this Bible is about, what his word is about. But God's word is also, like I said, it's the creative word. It's the universe. It's the physical creation that he made too. The laws that govern that's also part of God's word. It's also his prophetic word. Like I mentioned, that And that shows us, you know, what is to happen in the future, and you know, how we can be there, or what will happen if we're not doing what we should be doing. If we live in that word, if we abide there, then we will know the truth. We'll know God's word. If we're living in that word, we'll know it, and it will make us free. Well, again, free. What is free? Free to do what? Let's go back to that initial definition that I gave. The truth conforms with reality. It is consistent. It doesn't work at cross purposes to itself. So knowing the truth about anything, you know, helps us. And we can see that thinking about the physical world, knowing the truth, gravity, you know, chemistry, the laws of chemistry, you know, just simple cause and effect sets us free from danger. You know, you don't want to be, you know, in danger. You don't want to be destroyed because you didn't know the rules. We don't burn ourselves on the hot stove as a child. We don't drive too fast in our cars and crash because we know that there's not friction, you know, on the ice. We don't build buildings that collapse under too much weight because we're following the physical laws. And it's the same thing, knowing the truth about ourselves. You know, the Bible talks a lot about what is the nature of mankind. You know, what are you? What am I? And knowing the truth about ourselves, that we're all flawed, we all have sin, but also we're all made in the image of God. God wants to work with all of us, regardless of how flawed we are. That also keeps us from danger. It keeps us both, on the one hand, from, you know, overwhelming pride, and on the other hand, despair. No, you're not perfect. You're far from it, but God's still willing to work with you. Knowing the truth about relationships, you know, how to interact with each other. I mean, that's, you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Knowing how to react with each other, things like, you know, love, respect, honesty. That sets us free from relationship dangers, you know, doing something shameful, you know, being betrayed, or doing things that you're going to regret, you know, in how you treat people. You know, if you know the truth and you live by it, you are free. You're free from the danger. You're free from the destruction. Which, what's the opposite of destruction? Construction. You're free to build. What are you free to do? You're free to build something. You build character. Build your family. Build society. Build relationships. I mean, everything. Think about it. Truth is a fundamental building block of every single system that actually works. How much trust that, you know, everything we do, we have trust that something is true. If you couldn't trust that anything was true, you couldn't get out of bed in the morning. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't live. Everything's based on the truth. So, and just the opposite, lies. What is not true? Lie, you know, the truth is a fundamental building block of everything that works, and lies do just the opposite. Lies, inevitably, every single time, they detract, they destroy, they break down. They break down us, they break down our relationships, they break down our systems, they break down everything, and that is why God is true. That is why God wants to build that quality in us. We're supposed to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and that is one of them. It's a primary aspect of God. He wants us to build this faithfulness, this fidelity, this authenticity, this consistency within ourselves, living and acting according to a lie, to the lie, maybe, inevitably leads to uncertainty. You can't trust what's going to happen. It leads to confusion. I thought this was the rule. No, that's the rule. But maybe that's the rule. What's the truth? It leads to chaos Everyone starts doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, I think this is the truth. Well, this is my truth. But it's opposite from his truth. Well, just do whatever you want. It leads to chaos. It leads to suffering because, well, he wants to do that, and I don't want to do that, but he's stronger than me. And it leads to decay of the system. It leads to death. And eventually, it leads to eternal death. If you, you know, love the lie, it is eternal death. And that's not what God is. That's not what God wants for you. It's not, or for me, for anybody. So, just in closing, God the Father is consistent. God is faithful. God is true. Christ, our brother, is consistent. He is faithful. He is true. And we, you and I, all of us, we should be striving in all ways, with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our goals, to be consistent, to be faithful, and to be true.